This morning we continue to work our way through the Gospel of John. And one of the things that we see as the Gospel progresses is that the apostle slash author reveals to us more and more about the person of Jesus and the works that he did. Now, for those of us here this morning with exposure to the Bible for years, perhaps even decades, we've probably read and heard significant sections of John's Gospel. After all, if you want to know how Jesus lived, how he died, and was raised from the dead, you turn to one of the Gospels. But I want you to imagine this morning that you've never heard anything about Jesus. If you could wipe your mind free of everything you know about Jesus, and let's say you go into that, and one day you stumble upon a copy of John's Gospel. Not the entire Bible, but just the Gospel of John. And so by reading that, then you begin to learn all about Jesus. And again, that's all that you know. As you read slowly, chapter at a time, you discover more things about Jesus. Now, through the first four chapters of John, you discover these titles, among others, that are pronounced upon Jesus. Jesus is called the Lamb of God. We saw that in John chapter 1 in communion. Jesus is called the Messiah. He's called the Savior of the world in chapter 4. Again, you're reading this for the first time, knowing nothing about Jesus. But being the smart people that you are, you quickly realize that there's something special about Jesus. If you read John, the first four chapters, there's something special about him. He is no ordinary Joe. But even as smart and as reasonable as you are, you're not prepared for what John communicates about Jesus in chapter 5. In fact, the people who witnessed the recorded events were troubled by Jesus' words. And people down through the centuries, even still today, are puzzled by what Jesus said about himself. And so this morning we move into John chapter 5. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. You can follow along above as well. But John chapter 5 opens with this report. And it says, sometime later, this is now after the healing of the royal official's son. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, John records this event as if Jesus could have chosen any one of the many disabled people who were sitting there, laying there at the pool. Now he learns that one man has been disabled for 38 years, been an invalid. Perhaps he's been the disabled the longest among all of the people there, and so that's why Jesus picks him. We don't know why Jesus picks this particular person. But then in verse 6, Jesus asks him a pretty obvious question. He says, "Do you want to get well?" And in verse 7, we see that the man responds. And his response is this. He says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, there are two things we need to notice here about the man's response. The first one is that the man initially has no idea who Jesus is. He does not know who Jesus is. He's just, in his mind, no one special. He's a random stranger asking this man if he wants to get well. And we see later that, again, this man does not know who Jesus is. And secondly, The man's solution for getting well coincides with the superstition of the Jews. You see, the Jews believed that when the water of this particular pool was stirred, that it was actually stirred by an angel. And the first person in the water after each stirring was believed to be cured from their disease. And so that's why you had a lot of disabled people around this pool trying to be the first ones in. And so you'll find, actually, if you're looking in your Bible likely has a footnote that explains this. And so they would just lay around, they would do some begging there, but then they would also try to get into the pool, believing that that would cure them. And so you have a number of people there, and again, Jesus picks out this particular man. Well, Jesus, in this instance, he's going to do something else besides just wait for the water to stir and then carry this man into the pool. All right, and we see what Jesus does in verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. Now, last week in chapter 4, we learned that we can take Jesus at his word. Right? The Samaritans believed in Jesus because of his words. Chapter 4, verse 41. The royal official and his household believed in Jesus after the official took Jesus at his word, chapter 4, verse 50, and learned that his son was healed at the exact time that Jesus said his son would live. Now here in chapter 5, John is building on this idea, and he is showing now the power of Jesus' word. And we see here, just by his word, Jesus heals this invalid. And it says, at once, the man was cured. And that those words, at once, coincide with the exact time that the boy was cured by Jesus' word in chapter 4, verse 53. And as we go through chapter 5, we see that it amplifies the power of Jesus' word. It goes on, and John continues to tell us what happened, and he starts at the second part of verse 9. And it says there that the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, the fact that the healing took place on the Sabbath is a critical detail. It is really the trigger for the rest of the chapter. So we need to bear that in mind as we go through it. And then it continues. And so because of this, though, in verse 10, John says, the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." We notice here that instead of celebrating the man's healing, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they actually condemn the man for doing Sabbath work. Right? He's now carrying his mat. He's picked it up and he's carrying it. He says, "You've broken the law. Never mind the fact that you've been healed, but you've broken the law." And that's what the religious leaders are focused on. Verse 11, the man replies, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Again, here he doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't say his name. He says, the guy who healed me, he told me to do it. And so the man kind of blames Jesus for telling him to do that and now breaking the Sabbath law. And so they continue. They asked him, the Jewish leaders, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So now Jesus has slipped away, and again, the man's looking around, and he doesn't know who it is. And then in verse 14, it says, "Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" Now here in verse 14, John emphasizes a point of the power of Jesus' word, which he'll expand on later as Jesus begins to teach the people, has a discussion with the Jewish leaders. And here's the point that he is emphasizing, that Jesus' words are transformational. Jesus' words change people. Look, he says to the man who he had healed, he found him in the temple, "You are well again." He says, "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Jesus is not just interested in healing the man, but he wants him now to follow God. He says, "Stop sinning, something worse may happen to you." What is implied here in Jesus' statement is that Jesus knew that the man's disability was a result of his sin. And so Jesus is telling him, "You're healed, you're well again, stop sinning. Don't find yourself in that situation again, or something even worse may happen to you." And Jesus later, again, will teach about the authority and the power of his word. And then in verse 15, it continues. It says, "Then the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." So Jesus finds him in the temple, and then he realizes who it is, and now he knows it's Jesus. And what does he do? He goes back and tells the Jewish leaders who it was. And so we find that this healing is unconventional in many ways. For one, there's no mention of faith of the man before or after the healing. There's no mention that this man turned to follow Jesus and put his faith in him. There's no honor given to Jesus, or there's no praise given to God. Even when the man is back in the temple, John doesn't say that he was praising God because he had been healed. And so in the end, we also see that the man betrays Jesus to the leaders. He doesn't turn and follow Jesus. He goes to the religious leaders and says, "Hey, it's Jesus. This is the guy who told me to break the law. This guy right here, this is who did it." And so what we see then ultimately is the healing episode. Again, Jesus heals this man. And what happens, though, it takes a back seat to what the rest of the chapter is going to be about. And so again, it's a trigger to what's going on in the rest of the chapter. We see in verse 16, John writes these words after recording the episode of the healing. He says, "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him." This episode here, this healing, is the beginning of the Jewish leaders' persecution of Jesus. And so this is where it starts in the Gospel of John. And we also notice that John here says Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. He implies that he wasn't just doing this one particular healing on the Sabbath. He was doing many things on the Sabbath. And so we need to remember here, John doesn't record everything, right? John doesn't tell us everything. But he says here that Jesus had been doing other things on the Sabbath. And again, that's the key thing going on here, that this healing happened on the Sabbath. And we see that it continues. And John doesn't record any dialogue against Jesus by the Jewish leaders. He doesn't tell us what the Jewish leaders said to Jesus. But in verse 17, John describes Jesus as defending himself from them. Notice what he says in verse 17. "In his defense, Jesus said to them," the religious leaders, "My Father is always working at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so here's the troubling and the puzzling claim of Jesus that the religious leaders catch on to. It's not just that he's doing things on the Sabbath, but that he is now calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, the question for us as readers is, why did the Jewish leaders believe that Jesus was making himself equal with God? How did they come to that conclusion from what John has told us? Well, here's the key. The primary reason that the Jewish leaders believed that Jesus was making himself equal with God was because Jesus was always working, even on the Sabbath, just as God the Father was always working. That's what Jesus says in verse 17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. The Father continuously works, even on the Sabbath. Jesus does the same. And so the Jews see and they understand that Jesus is making himself equal with God. You see, in the first century Judaism, it was widely believed that while God commanded his people to rest on the Sabbath and not do any work to honor him, the Jews also believed that God himself did not rest every seventh day. God commanded his people to take the Sabbath to rest, to not work, to honor him, but God himself did not take a Sabbath. God was always continuously at work. And the Jews' reasoning for this is pretty straightforward. When someone is running the universe, he can't afford to take the day off. All right, so when you're God and you're running the universe, you don't go on vacation, right? And the Jews firmly believed that God was sovereign, he was in control, he was involved in the affair of human beings, so he can't take a day off. And so this is what Jesus is affirming. He says, my Father is always at work, he's continually working. And then Jesus says that he also is always at work. He also is able to heal and do other things on the Sabbath like the Father. Jesus here is arguing that the same principles that govern God's work govern his work. And so here's what he's communicating, here's what he's relaying, is that Jesus is not just the Lamb of God, he's not just the Messiah, he's not just the Savior of the world, he's not even just the Son of God, but he is God himself. And the Jews don't miss this. They understand clearly what Jesus is saying. He is always at work just like the Father. And because of that, Jesus has the right and the ability to do what God does. And that's the point he's making here. And so then Jesus is going to go on and have this lengthy discourse, this lengthy teaching that follows this healing episode, and it emphasizes Jesus' equality with God. The very next verse, 19, makes this point. Jesus, again, gave them this answer, having this dialogue with the Jewish leaders. He says, very truly I tell you. Now, when you see that phrase coming out of the mouth of Jesus, very truly I tell you, some of the other versions have verily, verily, the old King James, or truly, truly. Right? When Jesus says that, he is emphasizing the statement's trustworthiness and importance. And Jesus will use this phrase three times in the next seven verses in this section. So this is pretty important stuff. So Jesus says, very truly I tell you. He says, don't miss this. He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Son does what the Father does. The Father is always at work, even on the Sabbath. Jesus is the same way. He is always at work, and he can do things even on the Sabbath because of who he is. He is God himself. Now, as you go through this teaching, we don't have time to look at every detail of what Jesus says in the next section of these verses. And I would encourage you to read this on your own this week, to read all of John chapter 5, and there's a lot to digest. You can read it real slowly and try to capture and grasp what John is saying about Jesus. So I just want to highlight some of the things that Jesus says. Verses 20 through 23, as you read those, you'll find that they further explain how the Father and the Son work together, how they work in unison. For example, Jesus says that as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so too does the Son. In verse 23, we see that Jesus says, Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that's because of the Father and Son's unique relationship. To not honor one of them is to not honor the other one. The Father and Son are equal, and they are also unique persons. And then we see in the next two verses that Jesus makes two more important statements, both prefaced with "very truly, I tell you." Here's what he says in verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Again in verse 25, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus' words are transformational. Jesus' words change people when they listen to his words. And here we see Jesus' words are words of life. They are the words of eternal life. That as we hear his words, believe in him, and the Father who sent him, we have eternal life, and we have crossed over from death to life. And a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now in verse 25, when Jesus says the dead, he's not talking about the physically dead, but he's talking about the spiritually dead. It says, those that hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear, believe, and obey the word of God, they are given life, eternal life. And we also need to remember here that eternal life does not begin after death. Eternal life is a present reality for those who hear the words of Jesus, believe in him, and obey his words. Eternal life is a present reality. Jesus' words transform our lives now. They transform our lives today as we hear them and as we put them into practice. We sang during communion that we would be saved to sin no more. That applies to this life too. Not just in eternity after death, but now. That we would follow in a way, hear his voice, hear his words, follow and obey him, that we would sin no more, sin less. Not to be sinless, but to sin less. Now we also see, again, as you read through the rest of this chapter, you'll find that Jesus does discuss the future aspect of eternal life in verses 28 and 29. But remember, eternal life is a present reality as we hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. And so as we kind of summarize this, we see that John 5 builds on the previous idea from John chapter 4 that we can take Jesus at his word. But chapter 5 raises the stakes and answers the question of why. Why can we take Jesus at his word? We can take Jesus at his word because Jesus is equal with God. Jesus' words are the words of the Father. See, verse 30 now bookends this section with Jesus reiterating that he does nothing on his own. Verse 30, Jesus says, "By myself, I can do nothing." Again, something he said in verse 19. "I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." You see, first century Jews, they fundamentally believed that the words of God were true. And Jesus here makes the case that they must believe that his words, because they are the Father's words, and they must accept Jesus and his claim to be equal with God. And today, people are faced with the same choice. C.S. Lewis in his well-known Mere Christianity. He wrote this paragraph. And he said, and here's what he writes. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him, Jesus. Now, people say, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God." He said, Lewis says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. Jesus is more than a human teacher. He is God himself, and his words are the Father's words. Let us hear the words of Jesus. Let us believe in him and obey him as Lord, for his words are the words of life. And Jesus is equal with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we reflect on these words, we are given a choice to believe them as true, or a choice to dismiss them for a variety of reasons. Jesus, I pray that you would help each of us to know that you are equal with God. God himself, that you are the Son in a unique relationship with the Father, who speaks the same words as the Father, who does the same things as the Father. May we have in our minds clearly who you are. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to live out those implications. As we see Jesus, and we may hear his words, the words of truth, the words of eternal life. And we may believe in him, following and obeying him, putting his words into practice. For we know that these words of life help us in our present circumstances, help us in our life here on earth, and into the eternity. We know that they remain true. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, will walk with him forever. So Jesus, I pray that we would know your words, that we would believe in you, and we would put your words into practice. Jesus, give us the strength to do that. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.